race.
Right. Well, we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Said Salman Akawi. And Professor is saying that the data that we provide on our devices, gadgets, or the social media platforms remains like a digital footprint, which could be misused by AI or even the people behind the AI. And the professor is saying that we as parents got to be very careful and informative about all this. And that's how we should be sharing the data or make sure our children share that kind of data on these platforms.
So any sort of data, any information that is put into this the data, it becomes a potential hazard. So we must be very careful what we put there, what we say on it. Even when it's very much recommended that if you're talking, attending a gathering, and you're discussing not even sensitive issues, even casually, even
right.
Then, apart from the fact that you need to resist the temptation to be fubbing, as it is called.
Right.
And that is, apart from talking to your host, maybe, or talking to your guest, you're looking at your phone. So that's something, that's a separate thing.
Okay.
But even keeping your Android set or your iPhone outside of that area
right.
is recommended. So these gadgets do not catch what you're saying.
Your conversation,
even casual conversation. So
parents got to be teaching that to their
children. We need to be teaching ourselves and our children that be careful about these gadgets.
So today, the world, the way it's changing.
If you turn it off, even if you turn off the device, it's still
recommended to keep it out of that area. So the world is changing at a very, very fast pace. The moment the parents are learning something new, how to deal with this particular thing, at the same time, they should be guiding their children about that. That's what you're saying.
Yes, exactly. So for every, again, I emphasize, technology in itself may not be evil or bad, or even it may not be good.
Right.
It's the usage of it. Again, sometimes technology is made for an evil intention, but it can still be employed for a better world.
Right, exactly.
It's the usage which makes it hazardous, good or bad. So we need to understand the hazards of any technology. And for that, it requires a lot of reading, understanding, and discussing with our children. Our discussions with our children would be, one aspect should be about knowing what's happening in the world, discussing.
Right.
As the Holy Prophet says, that any person who wakes up in the morning and does not take care of what's happening in the world,
is not aware of what's around him.
Around him and what's happening to Muslims. He's not from amongst us.
Right.
So we need to create this and this
stay updated and keep our children updated.
And the challenges and the hazards and what our opposing forces are thinking of.
Right.
We can't take these things very simply.
Right. So let's take a sip of water and let's the audience to relax a little. We'll be back in a while and discuss more on this topic. So stay tuned.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, be like a friendly physician who applies medicine where it is useful.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat. الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Syed Salman Akavi, and we're discussing the things that parents should be taking care of while they are dealing with the AI themselves as parents and also their children. So, Professor, what we conclude so far is that the world that is changing at such a fast pace that we can't even imagine. The new things that are coming up, first of all, parents got to be getting educated about them. And at the same time, they got to be informing their children about the not only the benefits, but also the dark side that this tech brings with itself. Well, you know, there are some parents in some of the countries, like in some traditional cultures, where a child will come up with the gadget or the AI bot, for example, and will ask the parents, see, like, I do have this particular thing and I'm using this particular thing. Or maybe a sibling will make a parent aware, and the parent is like, well, I'm not from this generation and I'm not pretty much aware of this tech. What is your message for such parents and such siblings?
So basically, again, children, they should become aware of what's happening around them. That's important, that they know what their children, as we talk about the importance of knowing what type of friends our child has.
Right.
A parent should be careful about that. He should be monitoring that, or she should be monitoring that. Not that he or she should be imposing upon them, but somehow in a way that it's not observable, or and the child does not become sensitive.
What do you say about the parents who say, like, I'm not interested in knowing about this particular thing?
They need to know.
Do you mean to say that they should know, or it's mandatory for them to know, or it's okay they don't know?
They should know what's happening. As I've been saying, Imam Ali al-Islam said that you should train your children and educate your children for the future. So if you want to train them and bring them up for the sake of the future, then you should be knowing what's going to happen.
Learn yourself.
You should, again, learn for yourself that what's going to happen and the hazards. And if you can't do it yourself, then at least you should employ the services of a person who can do that. If you, for example, you can't do it, you don't have time to do it, or you don't have enough knowledge yourself, you're not educated or literate in that, then you should be at least careful by employing the services of a person who can help you in that.
Right.
And take upon this role of yours as instead of you, and become their mentor and become without making them sensitive about it, make them feel that we
kind
are
of
concerned.
Diverted.
We're concerned,
right?
And that we need to protect you and safeguard you, and the child should realize that whatever is being said is for their benefit.
Right.
And a grown-up person, because of the experience he has, because of the various problems that an elderly person has faced and knows how to get about them, the child should also accept.
Right.
So this depends upon how you can deal in a friendly way with your children.
Right. Well, there's a lot more to talk about this topic, and inshallah we'll do that in the upcoming session. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us and providing us those details and those important things that parents should be taking care of while they're dealing with the AI themselves or even their children. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the work in the Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the work and employment in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about the work and when we look at the Islamic teachings, we see that Islam has paid importance to working, and it does not allow people to stay at home and doing nothing. Therefore, we can see that in the narrations even, it is said that the one who goes out, who works hard in order to bring some kind of sustenance, and he works in order to have some income, he is just like a person who is struggling in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is like a mujahid fi sabilillah, the one who has done jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the importance of working in the Islamic lifestyle, because working is something which Allah loves, which the Prophet of Allah loves. And he has said that Allah loves the person who goes out, who struggles, and who works for his family in order to have some halal sustenance. Therefore, when we look at the Islamic teachings, when we look at the Islamic text, we find that working is one of the important things which is said to be the jihad fi sabilillah. It is just like struggling in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is striving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the person who is working and he is working hard, therefore, he is putting all his energy in order to bring some sustenance for his family. He's doing that so that he can feed his family, his children, his parents, his wife, the family that he has. And this is important in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this person is not just sitting at home and waiting for some kind of sustenance. Rather, he practically is showing that he wants to provide sustenance for his family, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of work in the Islamic lifestyle, and we said that this is one of the most important parts of the Islamic lifestyle. For a Muslim, if he wants to have an Islamic lifestyle, then obviously he has to spend some time in working, and he must bring some sustenance for his family members. Therefore, we can see that, for example, in the text, Islamic texts, the Prophet ﷺ has said that al-kaddu ala iyalihi kal-mujahidi fi sabilillah, that the person who works and who works hard, ala iyalihi, in order to bring some sustenance for his family members, kal mujahid, he's just like a mujahid fi sabilillah. In another narration, the Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Inna Allah ta'ala yuhibbul mu'min al muhtarif." Allah loves the person who is a mu'min, a believer, who have some kind of work, who has some kind of profession. And a person, a mu'min that is having a profession, is the one who's been loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah ta'ala yuhibbu. We all want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love us. And we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do our actions being a Muslim in order to gain the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we know that in working, in having a profession, there is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not from our side, like we loving Him, rather He loves us, then obviously this mu'min, this believer, must choose a profession, must have a profession, and must work for his family, insha'Allah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
France's ban on the abaya is the latest example of state Islamophobia, as well as a cynical electoral strategy to seduce the far right and split the left. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, France's latest ban on abaya dresses in public schools will not surprise any observer of the French political scene, since the so-called headscarves affairs first broke out in October 1989. At the time, three Muslim girls were kicked out of their school in the city of Creil for refusing to remove their hijab. The incident was followed by a long list of increasingly virulent state and societal Islamophobic acts, with the abaya ban as its latest addition. Gabriel Attal, the 34-year-old newly appointed National Education and Youth Minister under President Emmanuel Macron, is thus unsurprisingly following what is now an old, well-established and predictable script, using the same rhetorical toolkit. He invokes the fallacious, ready-made argument of defense of the Republic against alleged provocateur, those girls who wear abayas, who test, attack, and seek to destabilize our nation, as he claimed. It is the same fake alibi, couched in hysterical rhetoric, which state officials employ each time they want to ban this or that visible manifestation and public presence of Islam, especially feminine outfits like burkini or the hijab of female soccer players, to name just two other recent French campaigns prior to this latest ban. Following months of controversy about whether or not abayas should be banned, this decision, announced by Attal during his very first high-profile interview on August 28, is simply the latest episode of France's old witch hunt against any Muslim or those perceived as such too visible in the public space or clothing too ostensible, as the March 2004 law states. Despite its banality for a country that has sadly become a world pioneer of state Islamophobia and is increasingly seen as such internationally, this ban is nonetheless particularly shocking, even for those who have come to expect such developments from France. First, by its zeal and rapidity, Attal was appointed by Macron less than a month ago, having assumed office on July 20. But the measure, which will impact tens of thousands of schools, took place on the first day of the new school year. Attal has nonetheless been firm on the fact that if those students refuse to remove their outfits, they will not be allowed to attend classes. And Macron went even further by insisting that the enforcement of the ban will be uncompromising. Second, the new ban is shocking because of the odd and twisted priorities it reveals. For years, the public school system has been collapsing under multiple structural problems, including dramatically insufficient salaries, the loss of social consideration and status for teachers, increasingly difficult working conditions and high levels of burnout, anxiety and depression. One consequence of the degraded situation of the French public school system has been the difficulty, the impossibility really, in attracting enough teachers, which for years has resulted in a grave recruiting crisis, doubled by a crisis of trying to find temporary replacements. As a result, last year 4,000 full-time teaching positions were not staffed, and a staggering 12 million hours of classes could not be delivered to the students. And that was in junior high schools alone. In today's France, millions simply can no longer keep up financially and are reduced to saving on food and skipping meals. The latest figures show that no fewer than 16% of the entire French population is going hungry and depriving themselves of food. Even those who could afford enough to eat without going hungry had to change their diets and adopt cheaper food options. Now, after seeing their already insufficient purchasing power decreased by a full year of inflation, which in the key areas of food and energy reached 15% or more, the already impoverished French have to face yet another price hike of 23% on school materials compared to last year. Yet, the very first measure of Macron's new education and youth minister will have been to ban abayas on the very first day of classes. The opportunistic electoral strategy at work in this decision presents an even more cynical motivation for the ban. Besides the obvious attempt to appeal the conservative and far-right voters, for whom there will never be enough bans like this, and who keep accusing the government of weakness towards Islamists, as they claim, Macron seeks to fracture his left opposition in three different ways, in a classic divide-and-conquer maneuver. First, because the main leftist coalition assembled by Jean-Luc Mélenchon in the last presidential campaign, the New Ecological and Social People's Union, is anything but a solid, monolithic bloc, especially on questions related to laïcité and Islam. As shown again by their divergent reactions to this ban, it is actually deeply divided between the center-left parties like the Socialist and the Communist Party, who mostly support such bans and laws, versus those who fight Islamophobia more vigorously, especially Mélenchon's own La France Insoumise. Each of these parties is furthermore internally divided on those issues. Finally, there is also a deep divide between the leaders and prominent figures of the NUPES coalition, such as Mélenchon himself and Clémentine Atin, who are resolutely against such bans, which they are currently fighting tooth and nail, and their own voters, who are predominantly for the ban. This ban is thus a perfect tool to weaken the opposition. On the one hand, it reopens and aggravates the double internal split within the left in general and NUPES in particular over such measures. On the other hand, it emphasizes the division, widens the gap, and drives a wedge between the main opposition leaders like Melanchon and their own voters.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip, working for the hereafter, the akhirah, a door towards the secrets of ubudiyah, the secrets of the servitude of Allah, in the words of Allah. Now, dear listeners, when we're talking about working for the hereafter, we talk about working for the hereafter, which is known as the akhirah in Arabic, akhirah meaning the end, which, of course, this is not the end, literally, but it is the end of this materialistic worldly life. The hereafter, the akhirah, and working towards it is a door towards the secrets of ubudiyah, the secrets of the servitude of Allah. Now, of course, one of the reasons why we perform the servitude of Allah or the ubudiyah of Allah, again, I emphasize one of the reasons, is because eventually we'll be taken to the hereafter, and in the hereafter, we will be taken account of. And so whether our scales reflect our good deeds or our scales reflect our bad deeds, and whichever one of these scales is heavier, decide where it is that we will end up. Now, may Allah forgive us all of our sins and look past our errors and our mistakes. But if we don't work for the hereafter, if we don't keep the hereafter in our mind, if we don't make the hereafter our goal, then of course we're going to slip, and if we slip, we might end up falling. Now, I had said that this working towards the hereafter, because it is in the hereafter that we will be taken account of and the final judgment will be laid down, is one of the reasons of the servitude of Allah. But if you look at the spiritual masters and if you look at the true teachings, the pure teachings of Islam, you will find that the true reason for the servitude of Allah is plainly for the servitude of Allah. As the Ahlul Bayt, the infallible Imams, teach us, Allah is deserving of worship, and if there was no heaven, and there was no hell, and there was no judgment day, and there was no taking of account of all of our deeds, still Allah, because Allah is Allah, He deserves to be worshipped. Allahu Akbar, how truly very beautiful. But still, for many of us, including myself, working for the hereafter is a level which is a little bit easier to understand, and it is practically implementable. But still, remember, dear friends, that doesn't stop you from going to the higher levels
of knowledge and wisdom to try to reach that stage where your worship and your ubudiyah and your servitude of Allah is simply because Allah deserves to be worshipped and Allah deserves to be for us to be in His servitude, for us to be in His ubudiyah. Now, when it comes to the words of Allah, I think I don't have enough time in this segment, but inshallah, by the will of Allah, I will in the next segment talk about the words of Allah when it talks about the hereafter.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Khalil Ja'far.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فأعرض عن من تولى عن ذكرنا ولم يرد إلا الحياة الدنيا.
This ayat of Quran draws for us a contrast between those who constantly remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who seek the world, and that these two cannot both be had at the same time. And the idea here is that if we have all the faith and we have Quran and we have Ahlul Bayt and we have all the practices of Islam, the one thing that remains a danger for us is this Hubbud Dunya, which can ruin us at the last moment. The Quran gives us an example of a man at the time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. His name was Bal'am bin Ba'ura.
وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا.
Tell them the story of that person whom we gave our signs. Some say his knowledge reached to such high levels that when he looked at the heavens, he could see the angels.
فَانْصَلَخَ مِنْهَا.
But gradually, all that wisdom and knowledge he loved, he started taking it for granted. It no longer meant anything to him. It no longer had importance. So the more we gain in knowledge, if we don't practice it, it makes the heart harder. And this is what happened with Bal'am. He began taking his knowledge for granted. It no longer had that appeal to him. And in its place, he began loving dunya.
فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْقَاوِينَ.
The moment Shaitan saw that now he is impressed by his knowledge and he wants the prestige and the honor and the name and the fame and the rank, he has حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا. He started pursuing him.
وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا.
And had we wished, we could have elevated him even higher.
وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ.
The problem was he kept clinging to the world. He just would not let go of his love for the world.
وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ.
And he began following his base desires, his hawa.
فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ.
So his example is the example of a dog. Why a dog? Because Allah says a dog is always got his tongue out, panting. That is the kind of man he became in his love for the world.
إن تحمل عليه يلهث أو تتركه يلهث.
If you chase the dog and engage him, his tongue is always hanging out, panting. And if you leave him alone, he's also just sitting there, his tongue is panting. Meaning, when you show him dunya, he runs after it. When he can't get dunya, his occupation day and night is just how to get more dunya, how to get more pleasure, how to get more of material and physical, and not the hereafter.
ذَلِكَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا.
This is the example of those who deny our signs, whom we show our signs, they believe in it, and then they deny it.
فَقْصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ.
So tell them this qasas, O Prophet. Tell them this story so that they can reflect on it and say, there were those before me who had higher spiritual states, but they fell because of this humble dunya.
Allah is the unique Arabic name for the one true God. He is the only one worthy of worship, with no rivals, equals, or partners. Allah is not like His creation, as nothing shares His divine essence and attributes, such as being the Creator, the Provider, the Most Merciful, the All-Powerful, the Most Just, the All-Wise, and the All-Knowing. Allah is without partner or equal in His authority and actions. The world was created by Allah's command alone. He runs the world and controls it all alone. Muslims believe that Allah is one, indivisible, and unequal in His divinity and knowledge. He does not have any ancestors, nor does He have descendants, and He is without wife, partner, or offspring. None came before Him, and He is in no need of any angel, prophet, or saint. Of all the sins committed by His creation, none is greater than the act of shirk, which is the Arabic word for associating partners with Allah. In the Islamic tradition, Allah has 99 names, which include the most loving, the friend, the most kind, and the most powerful. Allah can be translated in English language as the one and only God.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were talking about working towards the hereafter, which is a door towards the secrets of the servitude of Allah. Now, we talked about how the ultimate goal in the servitude of Allah, of course, is because Allah deserves to be worshipped, but a lower level of reason to be in the ubudiyyah of Allah, to be in the servitude of Allah, of course, is to work towards the hereafter, which is our true home. It is our eternal home. And of course, why would you not work for the hereafter, especially when we know that it is the hereafter where we will be eternally therefore. Right? So we find in the words of Allah in the Holy Quran in Suratul Ankabut, the chapter named The Spider, which is chapter number 29, verse number 64. Again, chapter number 29, verse number 64, where Allah the Mighty, the Exalted says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and the next abode, the Akhirah, most surely is the life. It is the real life. Here, dear friends, we are being reminded quite clearly and humbly and seriously that we need to keep in mind always and forever that it is the Akhirah, the hereafter, which is the real home, the permanent home, the eternal home, and that is the real life. This life is just plainly a temporary test. It is this life here in this world, in this realm of materialism and confinement and limitation. It is in this realm we will only spend a few short years in this realm, in this material world. As the prophets of Allah has said, when they were asked, how long did you live? I believe it was Prophet Nuh who is asked this question. Or perhaps it's Prophet Ibrahim. But anyways, it is one of these prophets of Allah, and they lived hundreds of years. And when they are asked, how long did you live? They say, a day or half a day is how long I lived. After living hundreds of years, they reply that this life on earth was perhaps a day or half a day. In some places it says that they say, the blink of an eye. That's how long this life is, even if it were hundreds of years. But the real life, dear friends, Allah tells us, is the hereafter. So it is for the hereafter that we must work towards. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime forces have recently raided several homes near the occupied West Bank city of Ariha and brutally assaulted a 17-year-old Palestinian girl. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Israeli regime forces have recently brutally assaulted a Palestinian girl after raiding several homes in the Arab Melihat community, northwest of the occupied West Bank city of Ariha. Hassan Melihat, the general supervisor of Al-Baydar Organization for the Defense of Bedouin Rights, told Wafa News Agency that Israeli troops attacked a 17-year-old Palestinian girl after raiding her family house in the said community. The Zionist regime's violence against Palestinian women is routine in the occupied West Bank. An investigation conducted by Israeli rights group B'Tselem revealed that last July, scores of Israeli troops and army dogs broke into the home of the Palestinian Ajlouni family in Al-Khalil, separated the men from the women and children, and forced the women to undress. Meanwhile, the Prisoners and Ex-Prisoners Affairs Commission said in a report, Palestinian prisoner Fatemeh Amrane, 41, from the northern West Bank city of Jenin, was subjected to the worst kinds of abuse and torture when she was arrested by Zionist regime forces in occupied Al-Quds. Amrane was arrested on September 4th in occupied East Al-Quds as she was coming out from Al-Aqsa Mosque. She told the commission's attorney, Hassan Khatib, that an Israeli troop kicked her, claiming she tried to stab him. Then other troops attacked her and severely beat her until she lost consciousness. When she woke up, she found herself shackled inside a police jeep. Amrane was then transferred to the Jaffa Gate police station, Al-Qishle, where she was interrogated, tortured and beaten. Amrane reportedly told the lawyer, "They put me in the prisoner's transport bus and they stepped hard on me." Adding, "Sometimes the bus would go fast and then stop suddenly. They transferred me from one place to another to put pressure on me and to infuriate me. Police women tightened my handcuffs to hurt me while they pushed me, kicked me, and beat me." According to the reports, Amrane was also terrorized and violated while Israeli police women strip-searched many times. She told her lawyer, "They ripped my outer garment and then they transferred me to Ramle prison where I slept without eating anything. Then they put me in solitary confinement in a dreary and coarse cell with a bed and thin leather mattress, no pillows, and a dirty and stinky blanket." Amrane's attorney said that the bruises on the prisoner's body were still visible and that parts of her clothes had blood stains on them. According to Tasnim News Agency, the United Nations has called for an investigation into the forced stripping of five Palestinian women by the Zionist regime forces in the West Bank's Al-Khalil. The regime forces entered the Ajlouni's family house on the morning of July 10th. Two female troops took the 53-year-old mother, her 17-year-old daughter, and the mother's three daughters-in-law, all in their 20s, into the children's room where they were compelled to undress. Armed with rifles with an attack dog, the occupation troops also threatened to unleash the dog if the Palestinian women did not comply with the order to strip nude, even as they conducted body searches of the clawed men. Farhan Haq, the deputy spokesperson for UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, responded to a question about the assault, stating, "We would stand against any form of collective punishment." He added, "Obviously, this reported incident needs to be looked at and investigated thoroughly." Additionally, the UN Special Rapporteur on the Situation of Human Rights in the Palestinian Territories, Francesca Albanese, expressed her outrage on Twitter, saying that such incidents are absolutely appalling and asserting, "This relentless assault on people and rights must end." Amal Ajlouni, one of the women subjected to the strip search, shared her traumatic experience with the Israeli rights group B'Tselem, stating, "I can't forget what happened, the search and the humiliation I went through in front of the female troops and the helplessness and shame I felt in front of my children. They are now afraid to sleep in their room at night and come to our bed. They don't sleep well and wet the bed, and when they wake up, they are scared to go to the bathroom." The assault has also garnered a strong condemnation from the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, OIC, which called on international bodies to exert pressure on the fabricated regime of Israel to cease its daily violations of human rights in Palestine. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shtayyeh denounced the egregious violation against the Ajlouni family, stating, "Violating the sanctity of our homes and harming our women is a provocative, disgraceful and terrible act, which is practiced only by those who are stripped of morals and human values." Meanwhile, the Human Rights Committee of the Palestinian Parliament characterized the strip search as a demonstration of the extent of the ugliness and fascism of the occupation before the world, and urged the formation of an international investigation committee. They added, "The Hamas resistance movement vowed revenge, deeming the incident a dangerous escalation that the Palestinian people and the resistance will not ignore. The violations committed by the fascist occupation will fall in the face of our steadfastness until the last soldier and settler are uprooted from our occupied land." Tariq Salami, spokesperson for the Islamic Jihad resistance movement, called on Palestinians in Al-Khalil and other West Bank cities to escalate their confrontations with the occupation and avenge the assault.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this episode, we invite you to listen to the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with the Supreme Assembly of Commanders and Officials of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, IRGC, on August 17, 2023. In the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya. Indeed, we have honored the children of Adam. The Holy Quran, Surah 17, Ayah 70. This is what the Quran says. A black person who comes from a region where the people are mostly black is also a child of Adam. They are no different from any other person. This logic of racial discrimination which the West has spread has reprehensibly practiced and continues to practice to this day is 100% in contrast to the logic of the Quran and Islam. The Islamic system is opposed to this. Almost 300 to 400 years have passed since Westerners were settled in America, and yet the problem of racial discrimination still exists there. In light of this, do you expect this regime and system to be kind to the Islamic system? Well, the Islamic system is opposed to these things. This is also one of its features.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another feature of the Islamic system is that the Islamic system believes that if a country or a government does not intend to be in conflict with it, or does not wish to show enmity to it and says, let's not fight with each other, the Islamic system must accept this. And if they incline toward peace, you too lean towards it and trust Allah. The Holy Quran, Surah 8, Ayah 61. The other party may be a government that does not share the same beliefs as you, yet it does not seek to be your enemy. It says, let's be allies, let's be at the peace with each other. There is nothing wrong with that. Allah does not forbid you from dealing with kindness and justice with those who did not make war against you on account of religion and did not expel you from your homes. The Holy Quran, Surah 60, Ayah 8. If they haven't started a battle with you, if they haven't driven you out of your home or land, and if they do not have any conflict with you, then accept it. But don't accept if you see the other party is not trustworthy, or if they tell lies and use trickery. Do not slacken and do not call for peace. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah 47, Ayah 75.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Sick Palestinian children in the Gaza Strip continue to suffer due to Israel's illegal and inhuman practices. According to a report released on Wednesday by the UK-based organization Save the Children, the Israeli regime has deprived some 400 Palestinian children in Gaza of vital medical care in the first half of 2023. Gazans, including patients, must obtain special permits to leave the territory through an Israeli-controlled crossing. Human rights groups have raised the alarm over Israel's violation of international laws by depriving Gazans of their freedom of movement.
Israel continues to violate international laws and norms by denying patients and their companions the necessary permits to travel outside Gaza. Israel is endangering the lives of those sick children by depriving them of urgent medical care.
Hospitals in the Gaza Strip lack many essential drugs needed for treating patients suffering from severe illnesses. Last year, three Gazan children died while waiting for their exit permits. Press TV met with the Zidane family in the southern Gaza Strip town of Khan Yunis. Israel has repeatedly denied them an exit permit.
My son is very sick and needs urgent medical care outside Gaza. He's 15 months old and only weighs 5 kilograms. There's no medical treatment for him in Gaza, and Israel refuses to grant us exit permits. I call on the whole world to save my son.
Getting an Israeli permit to access the health care needed outside the impoverished Gaza can be a stressful and unpredictable process. Nearly 1,100 patients have died in the territory because of the Israeli blockade in the past 16 years.
There is no secret about the procedures which have been implemented against the Palestinian besieged Gaza Strip over the past 16 years, and especially over the past year, in which The Israeli authorities have denied entry to many hundreds of Palestinian children from getting medical treatment in the West Bank and East Jerusalem hospitals. And that is consistent with the Israeli apartheid regime.
The health sector in Gaza has been grappling with acute shortage of medicines due to the Israeli blockade in place since 2007.
Tel Aviv's blockade has taken its toll on the health and the well-being of people in the Gaza Strip. Hundreds of Palestinian patients, including children, have already lost their lives due to Israel's inhumane practices. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Leader of the Democratic People's Republic of Korea, Kim Jong-un, traveled to Russia this week for a tour and summit with Russian President Vladimir Putin. The DPRK's Kim visited a cosmodrome as he hopes to develop satellites.